Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Now What? Choosing Mission Over Retreat, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on John chapter 4, verses 1 to 32. It was recorded on November 22nd, 2020, and is part of our series titled Unfinished.
All right, good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you want to go to the New Testament Gospel of John, And I want to thank you for being here today, this morning, or joining us online. John chapter 4. And you'll want to be attentive to an upcoming week's, or actually tomorrow, regarding the information we will distribute regarding upcoming weekend services. Be attentive to that. We'll get you that out as soon as we know and as soon as possible. But thank you for your patience and your understanding, and thank you so much for your prayers. Once again, this is an unprecedented time, not just in church history, but human history. And, we want to, just keep praying for each other and God's wisdom, and, he'll provide, and I've seen him provide. So, Gospel of John, chapter 4, and before we get into the message this morning, let me pray. So, Father God, we come to you now knowing that you're good, and we desire to see your majesty and your magnificence and how you are so clear regarding human life, and how you've called us to live a life that is truly life. You're the author of life. And when we listen to you and hear you, we know that we're hearing the one who's architected how we can live in a way that brings you glory and fills our heart with joy, touches the depth of true human need. And so, Jesus, speak to your church, your children this morning in your name. Amen. Well, as Deb said, we're continuing our series in Unfinished. Now what? Now what? We've heard from, Jeff Miller, district superintendent, and Tim Meyer, and about the local and global work. But I thought about you in your seat and lifting our eyes beyond just what the headline news, and how we can be part of something that's big and going on in the world right now, God's unfinished work in the world. And rather, if you're 8 or 88, no matter what life stage you're in, if you're in the retirement years or a student or a stay-home mom, no matter where you're at, you can play a part in it. And so the question we've been asking is this, is how can I be part of God's unfinished work in the world? How can I be part of God's unfinished work in the world where I'm at in my life? And we've said we've got a lot of concerns around. We always have concerns. These are the concerns that leave us up at night. But we do have the ability to make a choice that hasn't been taken away from us. And we've said we're going to focus on three choices that we can make to stay part of God's and Jesus' work in the world. And the three choices are this: choose full over empty. Be full of the work of God within you. Start on the inside. Today is choose mission over retreat. And next week is choose real over fake. And if there's a message I'd love for you to be part of or to listen online, because I believe real over fake is where the power of mission lies. So that's next week. Now let's talk about mission over retreat. And this has nothing to do with us, meeting in the building as opposed to not being meeting in the building. Nothing about that. This message was created 2 weeks ago. But this is about the reality that if you're going to choose to be on mission with God in this world, in this culture, you're going to go cross-grain to the world that you live in this post-Christian world. To be on mission with God in every day is going to be very scary, could be intimidating, it can be threatening, and probably not be very comfortable. And the prone kind of default reaction is to just retreat from mission in the everyday. But I have you this question to ask if you're a Christian, and it's this: when you became a Christian, why didn't God just take you to heaven? Why did he leave you here? Why are you in all this mess? Why are you left here? What's so important to him that he would say, yeah, your future is safe and secure with me because of the gospel, but there's a work I want you to do there? What's so important to him? Well, let's remember 2 Peter chapter 2:9, where God says this: he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? Repentance. Meaning he desires everyone to repent from not knowing Jesus and repent of self-salvation, to turn to Jesus and to follow him. That's what's so important to him. And now we're not saying that's easy in this world. We're not saying that that makes our lives comfortable. And we're not saying that that's not scary, possibly. Derek Prince says this, being part of God's mission in the world does not mean the absence of fear, but it's simply that we find something more important than fear. And what is that? His mission in the world, his love for people, knowing that this life is a vapor which will soon be over, and we'll see the captain of our faith, Jesus, face to face. Now, to wrap our minds and hearts around today, I need to show you a picture of me with a very important gentleman in my life. This is Brian Durbin, but by all of us who were his friends, he went by Yogi. And let me tell you about Yogi. Yogi was, first of all, imagine me 19, didn't want anything to do with church, didn't want anything to do with Christianity, had a really cool leather jacket and really bad John Stamos hair. Okay, there I am. Okay, you got me in your mind? Okay, but there came a time in my life where I began to just kind of tiptoe into the things of church and tiptoe into the things of Jesus, wondering, you know, and I had major church baggage, wondering, oh, maybe there could be something here. And I walk into church, and Yogi sees this, and he says, you know, hey, we're playing basketball. Hey, do you want to come with us? And he invites me. And I says, yeah, okay, sure. And it was fun. And then, like, the next time he says, hey, I've always wanted to play golf. Could you teach me? I said, okay. And I did. And next time he says, you know, hey, we're having friends coming over for pizza. You want to come? I said, okay. And it happened for a series of months. And eventually, I said, hey, Yogi, can we meet? And we met, and I had a lot of questions about faith and life, mainly about girls, let's be honest there, okay, at 19. But all of a sudden, when I bent my knee to Jesus, it was Yogi that God used. And he didn't preach to me, though he was a preacher, and though he didn't teach to me, though that's his giftedness. And when it comes to God's mission in the world, I point out Yogi because of this factor. If the mission, I'm going to point to something today that all of us can do, no matter what life stage we are in, all of us can do. Yogi was simply kind. And Yogi was simply a friend. And it has made an eternal impact in my life. You see, here's the principle I want to talk about, and it's this. You see, a person on mission with God recognizes that simply being kind and a friend could have an eternal impact on the life of another individual. You see, we kind of relegate the mission of God to the paid professionals, or thus for a chosen few. But I want to show you today that the mission of God almost powerfully moves through the currency of relational kindness and the currency of friendship. And we see this in the life of Jesus. And because of that, all of us have this invitation every day of our lives. Now, one of the things to know this is Dennis Prager has said this, people who are unkind and unfriendly reflect poorly on their faith and their creator. People deduct that either they're practicing their faith incorrectly or that their faith is not conducive to relational kindness. Outsiders often conclude the latter. You know, isn't it true? They will not hear the message of our faith if they're repulsed by our lives. Our lives and how we live matters much. Matters much, and all of us can do this. Now, let me be clear on what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about, this is four things. I'm not talking about being flaky. And I'm not talking about being fakey, something different than you are. And I'm definitely not talking about being flirty. Got it? Okay, I'm definitely not talking about being forced. You don't force friendship on anybody. But what I am talking about is the recognition that in how humans are made, kindness matters, friendship matters, and God uses it in his mission in the world. You see, a person on mission with God recognizes that simply being kind and a friend, those simple things could have an eternal impact. Small acts could make big impact, eternal impact, in the life of another individual. Now, is this seen anywhere in Scripture? Absolutely. Absolutely. You're John chapter 4. You're there. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Look at what it says. And we'll see this in the life of Jesus. Now, one of the things to know is that Jesus in John chapter 4, this is this classic interaction with the woman at the well. Here's Jesus and the woman at the well. And we know this situation. It's very, very familiar. And what Thomas Henry read at the very, very end is that she becomes the first missionary of the church. She is the very one that Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah to. And through her, her whole town, it seems, becomes to believe that he is the Savior of the world. This is a powerful transformation. But what happens in her life in a conversation happens to many over a long period of time. And where she ends up, you know, and because of what Jesus does in getting her there, is something we can do. We can do. Now, let me show you this. In John chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. Now, he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria. Okay, let's stop there. That word had is very significant because that's not very common. Him going through Samaria. He's on his way to Galilee. So why would he point that out? Okay, this is the typical route. The typical route, you see the bottom is Judea. Jesus is going to Galilee, and a straight line would have been through Samaria, but the common Jewish route was around Samaria. Why did they go that extra way? Why? Because the Jews hated Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And Jesus is walking into a time of, this is significant, relational conflict unlike any other. There is social conflict, relational conflict, political conflict, spiritual conflict. There's division and hatred amongst people that runs very, very deep. And it could be very easy to think that in that situation that God has put a big pause button on the mission of God. And no. No. See, no matter what, Jesus says, my Father is always at work. And so no matter what we read, no matter how kind of full of conflict the headlines are, Jesus is always working. And watch this, what it says. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son. Jacob's well was there, circle well was there. And Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Circle well is mentioned twice. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to buy food. And then the Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, and I, a Samaritan woman, how can I give you a drink?" This was breaking all social normal interaction. Why? Because the Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answers and said this, "If you knew the gift and who it is ask you to give you a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water." Now let's stop there. Well is mentioned twice. This is a place of social gathering. This is not the kind of the religious temple. What is John emphasizing here? That Jesus says something, he recognizes something that he wants all of us to recognize, and it's this. Jesus linked everyday human action. He linked everyday human action with the mission of God in the world. Do you? He linked everyday. Every day people went to the well. Every day people had a routine. And Jesus sees that in everyday issues of life, that is a possibility for the mission of God to be accomplished. Do you? He didn't regulate the mission of God to a certain place, to a certain people, to a certain temple, to a certain building. Jesus says, no, the everyday things of human interaction are everyday awesome opportunities for the kingdom to be expanded. He didn't say, this is my religious life, this is my business life, this is my family life, this is my hobby life. No, God is my life. My Father's always at work. And I want to have the eyes to see his work. Now, this changes everything. There's no normal day for us. There's no just routine for us. If you are a businessman, you work downtown, there's not just working downtown. These are filled with missional gospel opportunities. You're a student at the University of Kentucky or a student anywhere. You're not just another student. How you treat people, how you interact with people, your integrity matters much if they know you're a Christian. You know, and if you're a stay-home mom, you know, we don't do much of this anymore, but I'm on a Zoom call. It's filled with missional gospel opportunities. Maybe your life is a link in the chain for someone to come to Christ. When we were in Idaho, Heather was a stay-home mom, and they'd have these play dates with some other moms, and there was this mom who was a Mormon, and we know that her interaction with my wife, Heather, made her think deeply about her faith. It was not wasted time. You see, Jesus links everyday human interaction with his mission of God in the world. Do you? Okay, now stop. Okay, and we know it's Thanksgiving, and we know things are going to change, but there's a high possibility that as long as you're practicing social distancing correctly and practicing safely, you could have a meal in the upcoming week that might look like this. Okay, maybe not like this. Okay, you're probably not going to be having ties on. Okay, you're probably going to have some sort of meal. And there's a high possibility that there's going to be a family member there that doesn't know Jesus. That doesn't know Jesus. And how you speak and interaction and their prayer going up to that matters much in the world. This is not just another meal to fall asleep to. This is a missional opportunity. And over time, it's amazing how I've seen God use interaction and kindness and simply friendship in the life of another. Why is this? Because Jesus linked everyday human interaction with the mission of God in the world. Do you? You see, the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, once it says, they ask him this question, once being asked by the Pharisees, when will the kingdom of God come? When's the big kind of like movement that, when's the big parade? And Jesus replied this, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Why? How is that? Because Jesus is the king, and wherever he is, the kingdom's coming. Christ in you, Paul said. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and he wants to spread the kingdom through you. And he does it through ordinary people in their ordinary lives and ordinary circumstances to accomplish his extraordinary mission. Fantastic, my fellow ordinarians. It's not just for a few. It's for all of us in the everyday ordinary. Now, watch with another thing that Jesus does. Look at verse 11. Now, this woman is taken back. She's stunned by this, that he would interact with her. So it's verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where can I get this living water? Are you greater than my father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Also did also his sons and herds and his flocks. Jesus says, let me switch the subject here. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. And indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't have to be thirsty again, and I have to keep coming and draw water. Okay, major subject change here. He said, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. She said, you're right when you say that I have no husband. In fact, you have five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true. Okay, he brings up the issue that everyone knew about this lady, that her relational life is not, it's not at a place that is kind of socially kosher. You can read it in the text. But look what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't start there. Where does he start? Water, conversation. He all of a sudden, he doesn't start with the issue with her. And this is what we can learn with Jesus when it comes to kindness and being a friend. Jesus connects before he corrects. Do you? Do you connect with people knowing that just simple relational connection is absolutely so important to people? And allow room for God to work on the issues. See, Jesus connects relationally before he ever corrects. He doesn't kind of just push it away. He wants to draw her out of that because it's the best thing for her. But he realizes you know, I've got to connect before I ever correct. Now, some of you could be saying, okay, kindness, being a friend, like this guy, I'm out. You don't know me. I'm not personable. I'm not any of those things. So I'm out. Okay, you could be saying, I'm not a people person. You could be saying, I'm not an extrovert. You could be saying, I'm not interesting. Aren't you saying that? Don't you say that to yourself? And so you say, I'm out of this. And I'll leave that for the bubbly kind of extroverted people in the room. But I want you to think of it differently. I want you to go from this to this guy. Yeah. Why? Because here's why. If you can simply make a choice, you can be part of the mission of God. But you may not be interesting. Okay. But you can be interested in them. You can ask them questions about them. And you can value mission over fear or comfort. You can do that. And in doing so, place your life to be part of God's mission in the world. You see, I have seen shy, reserved, quiet men become very daring, very courageous when they find a reason. And do you know when that happens? Situations like this. When they find a reason to be courageous and bold and come out of the shell, they'll do it, won't they? It comes down to what you value and what matters to you. And we've made it about personality. It's not. It's about his mission and about our values and values that we have. Now, here's the thing. Think practical over personality. Think practical kindness over personality. And think motive, motive, motive. A.W. Tozer said the difference between sacred and secular is motive, motive, motive. And you're realizing that just being kind and just being a friend, even if it never makes an eternal impact on a person's life, is the right thing to do, never sacrificing truth. But we realize it's the relational kindness is a currency that God uses in this world in his mission. I asked the staff for some examples, and this is a few that they gave me. He says, these are examples from us in our lives. From our congregation, someone felt led to begin making a weekly meal for a family. They just felt led to do this. She didn't know them well, but knew that they were walking through a difficult season and wanted to give them a gift of not having one night away, one night where they didn't have to plan about making dinner, and this made a huge impact in the life of a person. A high school student connected with a nursing home to see how their school could encourage, senior citizens who were living there. In these COVID times, the typical Christmas carol, piano recitals, and cookie deliverings didn't happen because they were not permitted. However, they agreed to let her and her classmates write letters, and these handwritten letters filled with encouragement are making a constant difference. Someone said someone has chosen to use their Christmas bonus to bless a needy family this year in a very specific way. And someone invited a young adult to coffee, and since that time, they have began a friendship that turned into a mentoring relationship. Now, all of these people saw a need, had an idea to meet that need, stepped out, took a risk, and met that need, and made all the difference, and ended up a sermon illustration. But it made all of the difference. You think practical over personality, and God can use you in the mission in everyday life. Now keep going. It says this. Now watch what happens here. Watch this conversation. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Wow, that's quite a question. She brings up a question about worship practices. Okay, now watch what Jesus says. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what they don't know, but what we do know for salvation is from the Jews. Jump down to verse 24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, do you see what happened here? She's that woman in the town, okay? But do you see the question she asked? This was not a low-level theological question that she asked. This is a question filled with depth, and this is a question filled with substance. What's the proper way to worship? Why do I say that? You could easily write this person off, this gal off, with no spiritual interest, no spiritual questions because of her questionable, you know, life that's going on. That is so not the case. She's got a question about God on the tip of her tongue, ready to be asked. Everybody, no matter what life stage they're in, I believe, has some spiritual interest going on in their life all of the time because they are created to connect with their Creator. And this is what Jesus recognizes. Jesus recognizes that people come to faith in gradual stages. Do you? People come to faith in gradual stages. He starts off with everyday water and well and moves to like proper worship. There's this stage, this gradual stages that she goes through. And I know that in life, in everyday life, this is the stage. You see, people are hostile and indifferent. That's where we start. People who are hostile to faith or indifferent to faith. But a number of people don't stay there. Life happens. The bottom drops out. The securities that they had, they don't have anymore. And all of a sudden, they move to curious. Could there finally be some? Because there's something. Maybe there is more. Maybe there is something to these claims of Jesus. And then they move to actively seeking. It's not in the back burner. It is a pursuit. And then they move to surrender. But you know what we can do? We can meet one indifferent or one hostile person and deduct, they must all be like that. No, they're not. They could just be in that life stage. And you know how people move from one to the next? It's normally not through coming to a church service. You know how they move? Friendship. There's normally a friend that sees them in one stage and helps move them to the next. Friendship is the link that moves them down to surrender. And very rarely, if you have a relationship, will you be the one friend that moves you through all three or four of those stages. It normally takes multiple friends over a multiple period of time to move that son or daughter or that friend or family member to that place where they actually surrender their need to Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian and you recognize, where's your sweet spot on this journey in the life of another person? You know, I'm rarely really good after being a Christian 30 years. I'm really good with the indifferent and the curious. I'm really good with those who say, hey, tell me what you know. Tell me about this. Explain it a little bit more. And I know somebody like a Zach Mierkrebs can just has these antennas of people who are very close to surrender. He can sense it. Where are you? Once you realize, hey, this is kind of my process in the journey, it makes kind of opens up the world, and you feel like it's not all on your shoulders, but just be faithful to where God has placed you. Now, this is a massive step for Jesus. Jesus takes a massive social abnormal step, huge risk for him. Why would he do this? Why would he step out of the Jewish comfort zone? Why would he talk to the Samaritan woman? Why would he do that? What was so important to him that he would do that? Go to verse 33. Go to verse 33, chapter 4. My food, Jesus says. Number one, this is my hunger. And I had to ask myself, is this my hunger? The mission? And my food, meaning this is what energizes me. We could often think that being part of the mission of God is going to deplete me. No, being part of the mission of God energizes us because God's there. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Do not say 4 months and then harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. The fields are ripe with harvest. Why did he do what he did? It's because of how he saw the world. He saw the world differently. And because of how he saw the world, he acted and moved and lived in a way that was unlike anybody the world had ever seen. You see, Jesus saw the world filled with missional opportunities. Do you? Do you see the world filled with missional opportunities, or is your view of the world just dictated and governed by the news headlines? You have a view of the world. Oh, it's... nobody asked for this. But I wonder if we take our cue from Jesus. No matter how bad it gets, it is always filled with missional opportunities. The fields are ripe with harvest. Kerry Newhoff said this, yes, truth is needed, but negativity is toxic. Constantly criticizing a culture is no way to reach it. I'm constantly reminded that Jesus loved the world. He saw the mess, the brokenness, and the godliness, and embraced us anyway. Jesus loved the world enough to die for it. And because of him, Jesus, we should care enough about the world to move out in practical compassion, pointing the world to him. I used to live in a place in northern Idaho, and which was right next to eastern Washington. And we'll kind of wrap up with this. And it's called the Palouse. And the Palouse is like the bread basket, one of the major bread baskets of America. If you eat a loaf of bread, you should thank the world for the farmers on the Palouse. And a certain time of the year, I remember the air would be filled with dust because I knew what was happening. The farmers that had been faithful all year were now bringing in their crops. And it was harvest time. And for this two-week period, these normally laid-back farmers were laser-focused. They never got distracted, and they were on point, and they were on mission. It was harvest time. And they worked from before sunrise to beyond sunset because the fields were ripe with harvest. And I remember one time I got invited to a harvest meal. All the crops had come in, everything had been done, the job had been completed, mission accomplished. And I remember the joy and the feast and the celebration, and there's just like, this is what we're about, this is what we do. God was faithful again. And I remember the joy that I felt being part of that meal, but I was not part of the harvest. Those who were experiencing the greatest joy at that meal were those who were elbow deep in the work. And I just wonder, as when this life's over, because our life's just a vapor, in eternity, heaven will be filled with joy. But we who've kept our hands faithful to the work, I wonder if there'll just be a joy that said, I didn't give up, I stayed faithful, I was part of the work. And we'll say it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Yogi Durbin. I met him. He died about 6 years ago. And when this picture was taken, we had knew that this was something pretty special, that he was a life-changing relationship for me. And he said, Paul, you're kind of a constant sense of encouragement to me in my life. And I would say this, that type of relationship is available to everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. And I just wonder, are you praying about a person? Are you praying about the person in the work? Are you praying about a person that maybe you can say, hey, would you use me in their life? Maybe a link in the chain for God's eternal work in the world. Because a person on mission with God simply recognizes that being kind and a friend could have an eternal impact on the life of another person. And I'm not going to ask, do you? I'm going to ask, will you? Will you? Ask God to have your heart soft and your eyes open to the opportunities for the world to be filled and your world to be filled with joy. Let's pray. And Zeke will lead us in worship. So Father God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you moved towards us with kindness. You moved towards us with love. And this world is intimidating, but you are on mission no matter what. And we want to be found faithful. So as we stand, I pray that you'd ask, just put your hands out and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I want to be found faithful for your glory and our joy. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.